Right. The taboo on disability, which Sajid's asked me to talk about, this is a really tricky subject and a really tricky area because disability is such a wide, diverse and different community. Even in the disability community, for want of a better word, you have got different communities and different people with different access needs or challenges, for want of a better word again. And even in those areas, it's different again. So I have no sight, no light perception whatever, and a hearing problem. It is unusual to find somebody who is blind with no light perception whatever. It's very unusual indeed. So, the taboo I eventually chose was, we have disabled people in our church, so we must be getting it right. But I say to you, now, the tricky thing here is that lots of people find it difficult to find a Bible passage that really talks about disability if it's not about Jesus healing somebody. So it took a long time to choose this one as well. Eventually I chose the parable of the great feast. Why? Because who you associate with in Jesus' time was who you shared your table with. In the Middle East and in some parts of Africa today, that's still the way it is. If you want to associate with someone, you have dinner with them. You have lunch with them. You sit round the table and you have a meal. This is why what Jesus was doing is so controversial when he tells the parable of the great feast. The chapter has started, and I missed this bit, with him rebuking people at the table for deliberately choosing the most important seat, sitting at the head of the table, if you like, because that way they are saying, I should be at the head of the table because I am important. But what if you're not important? What if somebody has been invited who is more important than you? And the person who invited you comes up to you and says, excuse me, mate, you're sitting in the wrong seat. That's for my father. Can you move, please? And right in front of everyone, you have to go and sit at the bottom of the table. That is humiliating. If that happened today, it would be all over social media, but that would be it. In Jesus' day, and in the Middle East now, shame and honour are really important. The one thing that will really make you an enemy for life in the Middle East, or in Africa, or in many other places in Asia too, is if you humiliate somebody who thinks they're important. Humiliation is about as low as you can possibly get. So Jesus has already told them, don't be arrogant. Then he goes further. If you have a lunch or a dinner, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. Don't invite your friends. They'll just invite you to another meal. Don't invite your neighbours. They'll invite you back. Invite people low down the pecking order. In fact, invite the lowest of the low. So if that was happening to me, it would be like me saying, Sajid, I've got this brilliant idea. Let's open my house or the vicarage where you live for a lunch on Christmas Day, and let's invite every homeless person in Gillingham, and we want everybody from Peace and Hope to come as well, and they have to bring all of their friends, and those friends have to bring all of their friends, so we have lots and lots and lots of people with learning difficulties. In fact, I want every person with additional needs or learning difficulties in Gillingham to come. And I want every wheelchair user in Gillingham to come too, and I want them to invite all of their friends, and I want every blind person in Gillingham to come too, and I want to invite all of their friends. Now, in theory, that's great. In practice, that's a nightmare. It is, because it's inconvenient. You have to prepare for people who may not be able to communicate the same way that you and I do, who you may have trouble understanding, who may, with apologies to people here with disabilities, you may look odd to somebody who is completely ignorant of what disability means. You may have to have, they may have to have help being fed, cutting up their food. They may not be able to lift the spoon and they have to explain to you how you can help them. And so the thought goes, well, why don't I just not invite them? And Jesus is actually saying here, that's not an option. I want you to do that. I want you to invite the people who are outsiders, the people on the fringes, the people who are begging on the road because they're disabled. And a Pharisee will say, Jesus, is that supposed to be some kind of joke? I invite people because I expect them to give me something back. That's the way it is. You know that's the way it is. That's how we do things in our community. I invite you, you invite me. What do I get out of inviting these people for a lunch or a dinner? Jesus' answer was clear. They can't repay you now, but in the new creation, you will be paid back. Yeah, but what about now? Who said anything about now? Jesus wants to know. No, he doesn't say that, but that is essentially what it says. Who said anything about giving you something short term? And the Great Feast tells the same story in a different way. We all know the story about the people who make excuses not to come to this great banquet. And so the owner of the house loses his temper and says, oh, fine, if they're not interested, I'll invite the fringes of society, the poor, the lame, the blind, and so it goes on again. So not only is his house full of disabled people from the town, but when his servant says, we've still got room, master, we still have space, he says, oh, right, well, I want you to go out into the country lanes, into the roads, find all these people, earnestly persuade them, in the words of my Jewish Bible, make them, in the NIV, come in. Earnestly persuade them to come in. Is our church earnestly persuading disabled people to come in? If we are, what do they find when they come? Do they want to stay? God is associating himself with disabled people. We get this kind of thing in Matthew as well, right through the New Testament, in fact. When Jesus speaks to the sheep and the goats, it's, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you gave me some. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, you came to see me. And the goats are in trouble because they didn't do any of those things. Now notice the perplexity of both groups. Not just the goats, who can't imagine that they wouldn't have rescued Jesus if they saw him in trouble, but the sheep are also scratching their heads and going, when? When did I see you hungry and thirsty? When did I see you needing clothes? When did I see you in prison? I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus says, you did it for the lowest of the low. You did it for the people who society is not interested in. If you're hungry, well, you should be working to get food. If you're thirsty, not my problem. If you're a stranger, well, you're not in my tribe, go away. If you need clothes, get your own clothes. If you're sick, God hasn't blessed you, so I don't want to be tainted. If you're in prison, now this is interesting, if you're in prison in those days, not only did that imply you are a bad person, but you are completely dependent on everyone else to look after you. In Jesus' day in prison, if your family didn't bring you food, you starved because the prison people couldn't be bothered to feed you. If you had no clothes, you froze in winter because you didn't have a nice warm cloak. If you got ill in prison, you died. If you were thirsty, Well, your friends would bring you water. We are looking at people who are totally dependent on other people, and often it's not their fault. Everyone knows not anyone who goes to prison is a bad person. So what does this say to us? And what does God actually say about disability? Let's leave the parable and go back to the Old Testament. What does that say? What did the people of Jesus' day think about disabilities? Well, we seem to have rather a mixed bag here. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, God is telling his people to be holy because I am holy. The whole chapter is about that, and it's full of instructions about what being holy is meant to look like. Don't steal. Honor your parents. Administer justice properly. Don't be partial to the poor. Don't show favoritism to the rich. Do it properly. And right in verse 14, we get, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. So they've got this idea that they're not supposed to treat blind people badly, and fearing God, respecting God, means you look after people who are disabled and who need help. You don't make fun of them. You don't make their lives deliberately difficult. But then in Leviticus 21, we get this. Starting at verse 17, say to Aaron, of the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchbacked, or who is dwarfed, or who has any eye defect, or who has a festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the offering made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. Oh well, thanks a lot. That's just what I wanted to be told. So I'm disabled, so I'm not allowed in the sanctuary. That's not fair. Or, as someone might say now, that's discrimination. So which of these is right? What is God actually saying? Is it that Jesus associated with the disabled but God didn't? Well, that doesn't make sense because we know Jesus is God. In fact, what it means is, because I'm showing you that I'm perfect, someone who has defects, a horrible word, someone who has a challenge, I'm just saying that because I don't like the word defect, can't actually perform the sacrifice, but he can eat exactly what the priests are eating. In other words, because he is eating my food, the holy food, and the most holy food, I, God, am associating with someone who is disabled. Now, the trouble is, the church, most people haven't read that verse, but that's how they behave. And it's worse. Very often disabled people don't feel it's, you can't have this role or that role because you're disabled. It's, because you're disabled, you can't come in here unless God heals you. Or unless you've got a carer to look after you, so we don't have to bother. You can sit with your carer and they can talk to you, and everybody else in the church can pretend that you're not there. That is often how it feels to a disabled person who is new to church. And we know that isn't God's attitude, because in the Old Testament we have a lot of people who had issues who were very close to God. We know Moses had problems speaking. Maybe that just means he hummed and hawed a lot. Maybe that means he had a stammer. Jacob had a wrestling match with God, and afterwards he limped for the rest of his life. He couldn't walk properly. And this, a story I find most interesting. In the second book of Kings, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, is under siege. And as promised by Elisha the prophet, the siege is lifted. Who comes along to tell them that's happened? Does God send a message via an angel? Is it a vision from Elisha the prophet, to the king? No. It's a team of lepers. The people who are kicked out, the people who are outcast, the people who have to walk around waving a bell, shouting, unclean, unclean, so nobody comes near you, come to the city and say, the enemy have killed each other. God has delivered us. And not only that, but he's left all the food for us to eat. All their plunder is there. All their money, all their clothes, all their food, all their wine. It's just waiting for you to come and take it. So you're not starving anymore. How did Jesus treat the disabled? Jesus' treatment of the disabled is interesting. He saw to their needs individually, and he treats every single one of them differently, depending on what they needed. So, in Mark 2, when he heals a lame man who's lowered through the roof, he never talks about healing to start with. It's, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Obviously, that was the guy's particular problem. It was only when the Pharisees objected that he eventually healed it, that he actually healed him. We have blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside begging. When Jesus calls him after he yells for him, he says, what do you want? We have a lame man by the pool of Bethsaida. Jesus says to him, do you want to get well? We have a blind man, blind from birth, in John 9. The disciples tried to use him as a theological discussion. Rabbi, whose fault is it that he's blind? Jesus says, we're not having this conversation because it's not his fault. And then Jesus heals him. It happens to be a Sabbath, again. And Jesus is condemned for it. But the story is all about the blind man standing up to the Pharisees, getting thrown out of the synagogue for his trouble, and coming to worship Jesus. The disabled people were center stage. Now, we have two problems when disabled people come into church. One is they feel ignored. Another is the healing problem. So we'll go through that very quickly. Damon Rose, a BBC journalist, has done a brilliant article called Stop Trying to Heal Me on the BBC website. And I'm going to ask St. Mark's to put this up on the website along with this talk because it's really important you guys look at it. Essentially, it says two things. The church needs to rethink the whole healing point. If Jesus wants you to know what people wanted, you must ask disabled people what they want before you pray for them. Why did Jesus ask Bartimaeus what he wanted? Wasn't it blindingly obvious he wanted to see? Well, no, it wasn't. And lots of people who pray for disabled people think it's blindingly obvious that disabled people must want to be cured, when actually, sometimes we do. More often, we'd rather be given our dignity and treated as people and have people have a conversation with us before they started praying over us. And oft the last thing, and I must please ask anyone here listening to this, do not do this. You must not give them the, by your faith you are healed, argument. Yes, Jesus did say to people, your faith has healed you. But if you say that to a disabled person, you are implying that they're not faithful enough. If the Holy Spirit has prompted you about this, or you think he has, I'm going to suggest to you, he probably hasn't. It's probably something which you think. Now, there are exceptions to that, but as a general rule, don't do it. Who said God doesn't want them to be disabled? After all, God never healed Paul of his thorn in his flesh. More than that, disabled people have a part to play in the kingdom of God. How on earth can the church show the love of God to people if every disabled person is healed and the church doesn't have to do anything to support them? What kind of witness is that? That kind of witness is God only wants perfect people. And that's a load of rubbish, because in the kingdom of God, there is no disability. Not because you'll be made whole, but because there is no blind, no deaf, no wheelchair user, no autism, no Down syndrome, no learning difficulties. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And yes, people will notice I did borrow that from Paul. I just changed it all to people with disabilities. There's no able-bodied or disability in the kingdom of God. We're all one. Some people have tried to deal with this problem by trying to make Jesus as fully accessible as we possibly can. There is an argument now that God has a wheelchair. Now that sounds a bit strange, but seriously, a lady's preached at Greenbelt, who is 16 and has cerebral palsy, that God's throne has wheels. And she takes great comfort from that, because it does have wheels. It says so in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and in Ezekiel chapter 1, wheels within wheels, a throne with wheels. So for her, the fact that she can't find any wheelchair users in the Bible, so she somehow feels unloved, is no longer a problem. And she has an image of God riding the clouds on a golden wheelchair, which she thinks sounds really good fun. Now, I don't think that's theologically perfect, but I don't have a problem with her saying that. Because we all try to picture God in a way that makes sense to us. He's so big and so incredible and so unfathomable. How can you not do that? The trouble is that it's been taken up by some theologians who try to say that God is in a wheelchair and God is imperfect because we're imperfect. One particular professor argued that God walks in the Garden of Eden but then sits down in a chair on a wheeled throne and never gets up again in the Bible. She goes further and says that Jesus himself was disabled after his crucifixion because of the scars he bore. Is that correct? I'm going to argue not quite. What that shows, the scars Jesus bears, isn't that Jesus is disabled, but the story of Jesus is with him wherever he goes. And the story of the crucifixion is he conquered death on the cross. He brought us into heaven, therefore he is scarred with the marks of crucifixion. Will we be disabled in heaven then, as the same professor argues? If you're disabled now, will you be disabled in heaven? I don't actually like using the word, will this happen in heaven? So I'm going to say, will we be disabled in the new creation? I don't know the answer to that. Who does? I think what will happen is, the story your disability has given you, whatever that may be, and it is a story, the story of how you learnt patience, the story of how you learnt to reach out and help people, the story of how you showed the love of God as a disabled person, will always be with you. It will always be part of you. Who knows what that means about your physical condition? The new creation is so completely different from this creation, I don't think we can fathom it. Even the Bible readers can't. So what does this say to us as a church? What should we be doing? How can we earnestly persuade disabled people to come in? And is our church doing it right? Well, We have a disabled person doing the word today. We have people with disabilities who play in our worship teams. And we have disabled people on sound. We have a disabled person running food bank. We even have a rather cheeky guide dog in church who I've not seen anywhere. Now, that means we're getting somewhere. It means we're starting in the right direction, but it doesn't make a church inclusive, because you do not have an inclusive church if the disabled person only sits with their carer, or when that person's not around or is doing something, they sit by themselves. We do not have an inclusive church when nobody comes to talk to you. And sometimes you have to go wandering around the church looking for someone to talk to. This is different depending on the disability, don't get me wrong. A wheelchair user can make eye contact with people he wants to talk to. So can somebody with learning difficulties, even though some people might decide they're backing off and they don't want to go and talk to them. A blind person has to wait and hope someone will come over. They can't make the first move. And the really tricky bit is, we appear to be different. I can't walk, cries the wheelchair. I can't see, cries the long cane or the guide dog or the braille machine. I'm different, cries the obvious effect of someone who has Down syndrome, a learning difficulty, or autism. And often we feel like we're being treated as though we're somebody else's problem. In other words, nobody seems to be capable of seeing us because they don't see it as their issue. Somebody else can go and talk to them. Someone else can go and do this or that. I'm not doing it because it's not my problem. It's somebody else's problem. Now, as disabled people, we need proper, long-term relationships, not just someone who comes up and says, hi, how are you? Nice to see you, blah, 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 blah. Lunch is going to burn, so I've got to go. Goodbye. That's not good enough. We need proper relationships with people during the week, not just on Sunday mornings. We cannot expect other disabled people to come into church if we don't have an inclusive church yet. Saju's already talked about this, and I'm just going to repeat it. We need a proper inclusive church, and that happens not when you have an induction loop so the deaf can hear, not when you have blind people doing the talk, but when you have a person with a disability who can come into church and just mingle and be talked to by people who feel they're part of the group, and their carer doesn't have to get involved because, as far as they're concerned, they're not needed. The last thing any disabled person of any type wants, or any disability wants, is only a carer for a friend. We've had quite enough of those already. We want proper friends with proper people. It can be done. It's being done. Why don't we all do it? Who's up for it? Thanks very much.